Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1. Last week we began looking at the prophecy of Haggai, and in this reading we're going back 20 years or so to see something of the historical background to the prophecy of Haggai. Ezra chapter 1, we shall read verses 1 to 8. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithredath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. We end our reading at the close of the 8th verse. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, reading from verse 15 to verse 24. Luke chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I cannot come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his own holy word. Last Lord's Day we looked at the whole message of the book of Haggai, the man and his message, and the moment in history at which he spoke, and the meaning which the book has for us. And I want this morning to look with you at the first four verses of the first chapter. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And in these verses we find people making empty excuses. That's our subject this morning, empty excuses. A few moments ago we read a familiar parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, familiar and humorous, telling about how people reacted when they were sent an invitation to a grand banquet. And the parable says, they all alike began to make excuses. They didn't want to go, and they began to make excuses. Some of those excuses were quite plausible, but our Lord shows that they are empty. And he's pointing out there something that's really very characteristic of all of us as human beings. We're brilliant excuse makers. We may not be good at some other things, but we are, most of us, really, really good at making excuses for things that we don't want to do. We are creative. We are ingenious. We are persuasive, especially for not doing what God wants us to do. John Calvin comments, men are very ingenious when they wish to hide their delinquencies. So we all know what it is to make excuses. Excuses for not obeying God. But what does God think of our excuses? What is his attitude towards them? Let's learn from this message to some clever excuse makers of 2,500 years ago. We can date this passage with unusual precision. The date is the 29th of August, 520 BC, or as Haggai puts it, the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. This was a holy day, the first day of the sixth month, a special festival day, and the city of Jerusalem would be packed. People were coming in from the country for this religious festival, a very good day for an open-air preacher to stand up and know that he would have a good audience. And on that day, in the crowded city of Jerusalem, Haggai stands up to speak. Here, for the first time since the end of the exile, is a message from God. And he gives it to the political leader, Zerubbabel, or as he's called in other passages, Sheshbazzar, and he gives it to the religious leader, Joshua, the high priest. So this message is to the leader of the government, and to the leader, if you like, of the church, and through them to the whole people. So this is God's message to the leaders and the people in the city of Jerusalem. Let us read these four verses. Haggai 1 verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? This then is God's message to the excuse makers. And there are two things I want to note in this short passage. First, the excuse which was offered, and secondly, the dishonesty which was exposed. First then, the excuse which was offered. And the excuse is this: the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And as we saw last week, for nearly 18 years, there had been a building site in the middle of Jerusalem. The people had started building the temple, and then they had stopped. And the half, I'm sure it wasn't half completed, but the half completed structure had just stood there for week after week, month after month, and year after year. Now obviously people hadn't forgotten about it. You couldn't forget about it. It was there in the middle of the city. They saw it every day. They walked past it on their way to work or to the shops. It was right in the center of the city, this half-built building site. And as the months and years passed, it really became a bit of an embarrassment. When is it going to be finished? And obviously people in Jerusalem talked about it, and in the countryside around, and in fact in the neighboring nations. Well, what about this half-built temple? This building that they started and didn't complete. Perhaps it was a bit of a joke. Perhaps the non-Jewish people around made fun of the people who had started to build but hadn't finished. At any rate, it was a current topic: the building of the Lord's house. Why was it not completed? And the people had come up with a wonderful answer. It's not the right time. It's not the right time. Now, that was a clever answer. It was comfortably vague. Didn't commit them to anything. They didn't say when the right time would be. They didn't have to make any promises or pay any price. This answer let them off the hook. This just isn't the right time. It also sounded very prudent and wise and cautious. Now, we are people who thought about this deeply, and we want to make sure that when it's done at the right time. But in our judgment, this isn't the right time. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And there were probably many reasons why they made this excuse. Haggai stood up to preach in the middle of the harvest. This was the season of the year when the grapes and the figs had to be brought in and dried and stored for the winter. Everyone was extremely busy. Maybe they thought they were too busy to build the Lord's temple. And the people were also in a poor economic state in some ways. We'll see next week from verse 6, the harvests had been very poor. God says, you have planted much, but have harvested little. Maybe they said, well, this would be a very expensive project, building a temple. And look at the poor harvests we've had. How could we find the money? We're too busy. We haven't got the money. Maybe they had pious reasons. Maybe some of them said, well, now, whenever we want to do this, we want to do it properly. Because it's for God, you know. And we have to use the very best of materials. The most expensive things we can possibly get. If this temple is to be built for God, it has to be worthy of God. And if we can't give it the very best, we're better not to do it at all. That could sound very plausible. Some of them may have been playing around with the prophetic scriptures. You could date the exile in different ways. One way in which it could be dated was in 587 BC. This is 520 BC, 67 years later. But God had said that the exile would last for 70 years. So perhaps there were some people in the city saying, well, the prophetic scriptures say there has to be a 70-year gap. And the time isn't up yet. It's not ready. They may have had many reasons. Many reasons. But this was their excuse. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They were still keen, so they said. They were still committed. They wanted to build the temple. They were determined that someday, somehow, they would rebuild the temple, but not yet. It just wasn't the right time. The excuse which was offered. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Let's look secondly at the dishonesty which was exposed. The dishonesty which was exposed. And we see it in two areas. Firstly, their past privilege. Their past privilege. There's a little Hebrew phrase which doesn't come out in any of our English translations in verse 4, but it's very, very emphatic and strong, and I think really reproachful. It's translated in the NIV, you yourselves. God says to the people, is it a time for you yourselves? The King James Version has, you, O ye. You, O ye. And what the Hebrew means is, a people such as you are. A people such as you. The people of God. Who is saying these words? Who is saying we're not going to build the temple? It's the people of God. God says, the people who were chosen in Abraham to be my special people. The people who were redeemed from Egypt by signs and great wonders. The people who were given the promised land. The people who were given the Ten Commandments and the covenant. The people who were blessed and enriched and protected and helped throughout history. God says, I can hardly believe my ears. You, O ye, you yourselves, a people like you. If it were heathen people, saying, we're not interested in building the temple, I could understand it. But a people like you. And then again, remember what we read from Ezra chapter 1 this morning. That these people had returned to Jerusalem for one purpose, and one purpose only. I quote Cyrus's statement in Ezra 1:3. Any one of his people among you, let him go to Jerusalem and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel. That was the one thing that they were sent back to do, to build the temple. Cyrus sent a group of temple builders. That's what it was for. That was the purpose of the whole thing. And remember also what we read in Ezra 1:6, that the Jews who didn't go gave these people gold and silver and animals and provisions. The Jews who stayed in Babylon emptied their bank accounts and gave to these travelers sacrificially of their own possessions to build the temple. So these people who are making excuses, who are half-hearted and apathetic and disinterested, who say, oh, it's not time yet, these are the people who have been blessed by God throughout history, who have been sent back to Jerusalem for this very purpose, and who have been supported by the sacrificial giving of their friends and families. Now surely, people like this should have been motivated to build the temple. Motivated by love for God. Motivated by a sense of responsibility towards those who had sent them. Their slackness was inexcusable. In the light of their past privileges, God had chosen them and redeemed them and blessed them. Cyrus had sent them. The people had supported them. And yet, in spite of all these past privileges, they hadn't done the work. The dishonesty which was exposed because of their past privilege. But there's a second area in which their dishonesty is exposed. Their present lifestyle. Their present lifestyle. Because in verse 4, God asks them a very stinging, sarcastic, piercing question. They're talking about the time. Oh, it's not the time for the Lord's house to be built. God says, well, if you're interested in times, let me ask you a question. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Apparently the houses of these people were roofed with timber and lined with timber inside. And we need to understand in the culture of the time that this was the last word in contemporary luxury. Most people lived in houses made of stone or mud brick. But if you were very wealthy, you could fit inside your house wooden panels round all the walls, usually panels of cedar. And these panels would be painted and would give a magnificent appearance to the inside of the house, as well as keeping it a little bit warmer and more draft-proof in the winter, and a little bit cooler in the summer. It was a very advanced type of home insulation. And it was the latest thing, the last word. We're told that when Solomon was building his palace, 1 Kings 7:7, he covered it with cedar from floor to ceiling. That was the thing to have. Jeremiah asks a rich, selfish king, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? The amazing thing is, these people who said it's not time to build the temple They were living in luxury modern homes. They weren't too busy to build their own homes. But apparently they were too busy to build the temple. They weren't too poor to fit cedar roofs and expensive cedar paneling in every room in their own home. They weren't too poor to have double glazing and fitted carpets and central heating and you name it. But apparently they were too poor to pay for the temple. No excuses when it came to looking after themselves, but every excuse when it came to doing God's work. You see the dishonesty of these people. It's not time to build the Lord's temple, but it's time for us to have a wonderfully luxurious, comfortable, expensive home. And God here is showing their excuse to be empty and dishonest. One of my teachers of theology, Professor John McElmoyle, wrote a very fine short commentary on the book of Haggai. And he writes in this verse, "There is no time suitable for people who are disinterested." There is no time suitable for people who are disinterested. The problem was not with the time. The problem was with the people. It wasn't the harvests. It was their hearts. And God shows them up to be frauds. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. God says, well, has the time come for you to live in your fancy homes? Empty excuses. Empty excuses. How searching this passage is. How searching it is as it comes to us who are called to be builders for God. And let me repeat at this point something that I stressed last week. In studying Haggai, I want us, as it were, to put to the back of our minds the fact of our literal building program. I would be very uncomfortable about making a straight equivalent from the teaching of Haggai to what we're going to be doing in extending our premises. These people had a clear, authoritative command from God to rebuild the temple. We don't. We're simply acting on the basis of our best judgment. We trust that we're obeying God. We believe we are. We hope he's guiding us. But we can't speak with the same certainty about this type of building. But what we do know is that God calls us to be builders in many ways. To build ourselves up in our faith. To build up our children. To build up the congregation. In the work of evangelism, in many other ways. And our building in obedience to God. And how often we're like this people. How often when God asks us to do something, instead of obeying, we make excuses. I said that these people had past privileges. How much greater are our privileges? And here there are indirect applications to our building, our physical, literal building program. What sort of excuses do we make for not obeying God? We're just like the people of Jerusalem. We say, we haven't enough time. I haven't enough time to read the Bible the way I should. I haven't enough time to pray. I'm too busy to go to the midweek meeting. I have too many things on. But God says, look how you spend your time. How long do you spend with the newspaper? With your hobbies? with your television. Don't say you haven't enough time. You have plenty of time. You don't want to. How many Christian people throughout our land and throughout the world are robbing God in their givings to God, are giving a miserly amount to God? And if you were to ask them, they would say, well, the cost of living is high. We couldn't even begin to think of tithing to God. I was talking to one of our members this week, and he was speaking to someone, a member of a congregation far, far bigger than ourselves. And they were hesitating about a building program. They thought they couldn't afford it. And yet probably most of those people will take a summer holiday. They've probably got CD players and video recorders and personal computers in their homes. They've money, but not money for God. Our denomination is facing a financial crisis. We don't have enough money for all the programs and ministries that we want to carry on as a church. But one thing we know, the problem is not lack of money. The problem is low spirituality. It is lack of commitment. It is lack of zeal. It is that there are many in the denomination who are simply not committed enough to the cause of Christ. Sometimes we say that circumstances are against us. I'd like to obey God, but the circumstances are not right. Matthew Henry has a very profound and wise comment on this. He says there is an aptness in us to misinterpret providential discouragements in our duty as if they amounted to a discharge from our duty. Get that? Matthew Henry says we're inclined to say that if we meet with a discouragement in our duty, that discharges us from our duty. Just because something is hard to do, Matthew Henry says, we're inclined to say we don't have to do it. Because it's hard to do, God will let us off. Because it's difficult to do, that gets us off the hook. Henry goes on to say, but these are only intended for the trial and exercise of our courage and faith. And he concludes, it's bad to neglect our duty, but it is worse to blame Providence for the patronizing of our neglect. It's bad enough to disobey God, but it's far worse to use God's providence as an excuse for disobeying him. Isn't that so profound and so true? Isn't that exactly what we do? Well, I would obey this commandment if my circumstances were different. But in the present circumstances, I can't obey God. But who has ordained your present circumstances? God has ordained your present circumstances and mine. So you're actually blaming him for your disobedience. Yes, we make excuses. I know I should read the Bible more. I know I should pray more. I know I should overcome that sin or repent of that sin. I know I should break off from that habit. I know I should carry out that duty. I know I should speak to that person, but the time has not yet come. I'm too busy. I'm too poor. I haven't the ability. Circumstances. This passage says that all the time, the true problem, is that we don't want to obey. The true problem is in our hearts. And there's an interesting way God addresses the people in verse 2. He says, he calls them these people or this people. Not my people. Not my people. He's angry with them. He's disappointed with them. Perhaps he's disappointed with some of us today for our excuses for disobedience, in spite of the privileges we've received, rationalizing, arguing, excusing our sin. God has spoken to you about something, and you're not doing it. And you're so ingenious at making excuses. Let us pray that this passage may illustrate for us the way we are dishonest sometimes with ourselves and with others and with God. Let this passage drive us out of the shelter of empty excuses. God is saying to these people, who are you kidding? Be honest. You don't want to build a temple. Don't make excuses. May God help us to face the reality about ourselves. Say, yes, I have been disobedient. And I have been rebellious. And there is no excuse. And I have been wrong. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And I'm going to ask him to help me to start again. And do whatever it is in terms of building that he wants you or me to do. Of course, there's one area in which this excuse is made over and over and over again. And it's the most damaging excuse of all. The time has not yet come. That was the excuse. And how many people use that excuse with regard to seeking Christ, with regard to believing in him? How many young people? How many older people? The time has not yet come. I will believe in Jesus. I will become a Christian. I will turn away from my sins sometime. But not yet. Is there anyone now at this moment listening to me and you're saying, not yet? God's speaking to you. God's calling you to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And you're saying, no, not yet. Not yet. God's word says that is an excuse. Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There can never be a not yet with regard to trusting in Christ. That is never true. That is never possible. It's always the time to trust Christ. Now, today. If we have been making excuses, may God help us to be honest with ourselves and with him. And say, Lord, the problem isn't with my circumstances or time or money or ability. The problem's here with me. Please help me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We see ourselves so clearly in these people, preoccupied with their own affairs, living in their comfortable homes, prospering, full of their own business and their own pleasures, and excusing themselves for their neglect of your work in many ingenious ways. Father, it is so easy for us to slip into comfortable disobedience. And we are so clever at rationalizing our disobedience, persuading ourselves that we are the exception to your rules. That while your commandments apply to others, for some reason or other, one particular commandment does not apply to us just now. Lord, forgive us for this. Forgive us for trying to convince ourselves that we have a right to disobey you, for excusing ourselves from commitment. And as you know each one of us, you know the different areas of our lives where we may be guilty. So, Lord, if any of us here today are excuse makers, help us to repent of our deceit. Help us to face the truth about our own unwillingness and hardness of heart. Help us to cry out to you for help and grace and mercy, that we may do your will, that we may obey your commandments, and that when we fail, we will not excuse ourselves, but we will repent and seek forgiveness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.